It is good to be here this morning. It is good that you are here this morning. And we hope that there is something said that will help you. We certainly hope that there is. And if you received a bulletin or have picked one up from the back, you'll see that the title of this morning's sermon is Baptism, Then What? In putting this information together so that we might discuss this wonderful thing that is available to us, baptism, looking at the title, many different things went through my mind. But let us discuss now what occurs following baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, which we have chosen for our text this morning, we find that a number of different things occur during baptism. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm afraid that many places the world over, places which call themselves the body of Christ, claim to be the true church of Christ, are falling into a trap. That trap is that all that one must do to go to heaven is to be baptized. Often I hear phrases which cause me to shudder, phrases such as getting baptized, someone got baptized. The phrase is wrong, grammatically, emphatically. It's wrong. When we participate in this wonderful thing which is set aside by God that we might contact the blood of Christ, we are baptized. When we talk about someone being baptized, that is the correct way of saying it. But the church is failing miserably. They are, by their actions sometimes, teaching that all one must do to go to heaven is to get baptized. I want to compare this to the world for just a moment, if you will. You talk to people, and if you have opportunity to talk to them, those who have participated in religious happenings, some invariably will come to you and say, so-and-so got saved. Well, that falls into the category of gotten baptized. And I've already covered that. But they are ecstatic. They said, so-and-so was saved, to say it properly. And then they go into this demonstrative narrative as to how that occurred. Of course, most of them from certain denominational backgrounds will leave baptism out. We know why they do that. But the church that's not teaching the importance of baptism and the reason for baptism and the fact that it separates us from all others is falling into the same group of those in the world that focus upon one aspect. Baptism, we need to understand, is a giant step toward heaven. As you turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we need to understand that it is not the one colossal step into heaven. In other words, when a person is baptized, that is in no way, shape, or form a guarantee that he or she will make it to heaven. Now, they've begun the journey, but they're not there yet. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a lot of things that are said right here. This is that form of doctrine that is spoken of in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. We are baptized into Christ, and this is how we participate in that form of doctrine. We die to sin. We're buried into Christ in baptism, and we are raised from that water to walk in newness of life. That's the very reason that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 that Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we could preach another whole sermon on the fact that you can believe and still be lost. And we can show you numerous examples of that. But what does happen when a person takes this giant step toward heaven? When they follow that which Christ has said in Mark 16:16? We must realize, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that past sins are forgiven. As you turn to Acts 2:38, you realize that what is occurring there is Peter and the apostles are gathered together. They have opportunity to preach. And because of the events that just occurred, people are there and they're wanting to know what's going on. Peter's sermon is recorded. And he says this was which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and he tells them, and they come to an understanding that they had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him upon the cross. And they were pricked in their hearts. And what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, why did he tell them to do that? Because that's what God's law for a lost soul is. To repent and be baptized. Not just repent. Not just be baptized, but to repent and be baptized. We'll cover the entire gospel plan of salvation at the end of this sermon. But this marks the beginning of a new life. They were pricked in their hearts. They realized that they had done this thing. And they realized that they, because they had done this thing, that they needed a change. This new life is sometimes called being born again, and rightfully so. If you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 5, we'll see when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, something that confounded the man because he only knew about physical birth. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, this would be perplexing to someone such as Nicodemus, but should not be perplexing to us. We know that Jesus was talking about this, and he was talking about the baptism that would occur after the beginning of the church, and we are born again. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 helps us to more fully understand John chapter 3 and verse 5. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, does that answer it? If it does not, verse 27 makes it crystal clear, nails it down. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who claim to have been saved and therefore claim to be children of God some other way than having been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins are not saved and subsequently are not children of God. And that means that they're lost. Our faith, which comes by the word of God, prompts us to become the children of God because we want to be obedient to what God's word says. So we find that when we are born, we are a new creature. Now, we ought to be able to grasp that example. I know some 33 years ago, we had a new creature introduced into our home. We knew he was coming. It wasn't a surprise. I know as a child, I was told babies come from cabbage leaves. Or you go out there underneath the cabbage and that sort of thing. Well, growing up on the farm, I soon figured out that was... Mom and Daddy just didn't want to talk about that. But we were born. Our children were born. They were new creatures. Oh, look, how sweet. Okay, Mom, it's your turn to change it. We see the preciousness of a new child. We see how wonderful it is and the opportunities that open up for us. The lost sleep, the bills. No, seriously. The wonderful opportunities to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ought to see this when a person is born into Christ. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Remember, I told you, the sin died. We were buried. And then we raised to walk in newness of life, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we see exactly that very same thing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, I'm in Christ. How did you become in Christ? I said a little prayer in my heart. Wrong. You were not born. Therefore, you're not here. Oh, you're here physically, but not spiritually, because you were not born of water and the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And based upon those things that we've seen thus far, a person must be born into the family of God in order to be a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are some important aspects of our new life in Christ to consider. First and foremost, we serve a new master. Do you know and you realize that when we were here on the earth and we were children of the world, we might have been good people, but we served the wrong master. And it came to our understanding that we were to serve God. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. This tells us that we must understand that we are lost. Those folks in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they realized they were lost. That was what prompted them to ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. It would be terrible if it stopped right there, wouldn't it? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Remember the form of doctrine, which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so we serve a new master. We used to serve sin. Now we serve righteousness, which causes us to have a respect for God's law. The fact that we understood that we were lost, the fact that we sought to be saved, shows that we do have respect for God's law. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, we have control of ourselves. And we can decide who it is that we're going to serve. There were people in our nation who at one time could not choose who they could serve. A sad, terrible time this nation faced. But that was changed, and rightfully so. The same thing is true of us in the world today. We can choose to serve our master. We can choose our master. But the reason that we do is because we understand the wages of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23 tell us this. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? In other words, the things when you were serving sin, when you were serving the wrong master. What benefit were they? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end and everlasting life. Encapsulate that. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot earn salvation, but we can earn condemnation. Because of this, we want to serve God acceptably, with reverence, and with godly fear. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 28. You know, across this nation today, there are many people that are claiming to serve God. There are people who are gathering themselves in assemblies that, from all appearances, or from many appearances, look like this assembly. There's folks sitting in the pews. There's folks standing up, proclaiming something, and from that standpoint, they appear to be the same. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 reads, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What am I saying? That there is an acceptable way to serve God, and there is also an unacceptable way to serve God. The unacceptable way comes from us. When we decide how we're going to serve God, the acceptable way is to go in according to what God said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the Bible tells us that those commandments are not grievous. When we serve acceptably, we do what God accepts. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, we'll see that God's people in those days did not have respect for the things of God. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. We do not want to be in that category, friends. We need to gather ourselves into the holy assemblies for worship. And when we're there, we need to study the scriptures. And when we're in our home, we need to study the scriptures, because these scriptures are the words of God. Not only do we serve a new master, but we walk a new life. We have a new way of thinking. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 tells us this new way of thinking. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember those who previously were the servants of sin. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and then they became the servants of righteousness, so that they must now follow the rules of righteousness. Where do you find them? In the Bible. We need to be spiritually minded, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us how we are to act. It says, seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's where God is, because that's where Christ is. Because the things which we have been given so that we might direct our lives came from above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. Remember, you died to sin. You were buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And because we have a new life, a new way of thinking, there should be a new way of doing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, beginning, says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, put to death these things. Understand that the word mortify and the word mortician came from the same source. And we all know what a mortician does. He deals with those things that are dead. These things that are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But what happened? You are a new creature. You have a new master, and therefore you are to walk in a new life. There are new places to go. Places of worship, places of teaching, places of wholesome activity. There are new things to do. What are these things? How about praying? How about studying? How about giving? How about reaching others? Did we do those things when we were walking in sin? No. Why? Because we served the wrong master. Because we served ourselves, or because we served this world. As there is a new way of doing, there should be a new way of talking. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 begins with these words. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Notice, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. When we have someone die in our family, we don't seek to keep them around, do we? Now stop and think about it. It's kind of gross, but think about it. Yes, you keep things that will remind you of that person because you have good memories of that person. You love that person, but you don't keep that dead, decaying body around. Why would we keep the dead, decaying acts of the flesh from our previous life around? We shouldn't. As we are serving a new master, being a new creature, walking a new life, doing new things, we struggle with new problems. Every change within our life will bring about a new set of problems. How about the problem with old associations? You know, I've got friends. What's that song? I've got friends in low places. Those friends have to be forgotten. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he tells us, or the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Do they think it strange? Yes. Why? Because you're not the same person you were before. And therefore you don't seek to do the same things. In fact, if you have changed your life properly, you will seek not to do those things. there are problems associated with godliness. How so? Well, there's new persecutions. In time past, when you walked in lasciviousness, in the lust of this life, and that sort of thing, you weren't persecuted because you lived godly in Christ. But according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, you will suffer. It says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. We know what? We live in a nation that is free. We live in the best nation on earth because we have the freedom to worship God without fear of retribution. But don't think for a minute that because we live in the United States of America, because we've been granted these freedoms, that we will not suffer persecution. I have talked at times to people who say, you know what? My life changed when I became a child of God, and I will not disagree with anybody from that standpoint. But they'll say sometimes, you know, from that day forward, my life has been wonderful. You know, I won't argue that statement either. But when they go on to say that because of that, there's been no hardship, there's been no uncomfortable situations, there have been no difficulties, I wonder, what kind of life are you living? Because if you stand up for the truth and right, even some of your dearest loved ones will dislike you. Been there, done that. We'll continue to be there. We'll continue to do that. Because it's only right that we are a new creature. We serve a new master. We walk a new life. We are going to have these kind of problems. Additionally, as we have these things, there will be new temptations. You know, things before may or may not have appealed to us. But once we know they're wrong, they become a temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Imagine the Apostle Paul worrying about losing his soul in hell. You think never happened. You know why? Because he gave us the example. He said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. He worked at it. He strove to be faithful. Notice what he says. I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. In other words, what? Don't follow what the body wants. What's the old saying that people have sometimes? If it feels good, do it. Not a good thing to follow. We need to make sure that we're on solid ground. What do I mean by that? What about when we think that we're on top of the mountain? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you're not thinking that your feet can be swept out from under you, that a temptation won't overcome you, that problems won't derail you, that's when you're at your weakest. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let me ask you the question. When Jesus Christ was taken up into the wilderness to be tempted, 40 days without food, don't you think that stones being turned to bread is a temptation? I think so. Very much of a temptation. I'm looking at the clock right now. It's 10 minutes till 12. My stomach tells me that shortly after this, I ought to be heading somewhere to get something to eat. I can't imagine 40 days without eating. But what did Jesus do? He did not even stop and contemplate. You know what? That sounds pretty good. He said immediately, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There was a way of escape. And Jesus knew what that way of escape was. In fact, if you stop and think about it, it's the same way of escape for every temptation. It is written. And therefore, when we are tempted, what do we need to do? Stand here and be pulled back and forth like we're the centerpiece in a tug of war? No, we open up the Bible, we find the scripture, and we read it. And we're essentially doing the same thing that Jesus is doing, right? It is written. When we have these new problems, we must realize that we are to have new priorities. We serve a new master. We walk a new life. We do new things. We go to new places. We are to have new priorities. Sometimes today in the church, the thing that gets in the way is priorities. If we were to take a list, make a list. Now, my wife and I are list people. We say we're going to the grocery store. Well, usually we add to the list while we're there, but if it ain't on the list, sometimes it just doesn't get bought. But if we were to make a list, and we were to put priorities at the top of the list, and then write down those things that we know that we ought to do in a week, it would shock you as to what some Christians' list would look like. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, advice for everybody, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows our needs. But how many of us seek first the kingdom of God? Friends, when we became a child of God, when we were baptized, we should have been taught, seek first the kingdom of God. Not, hey, you're a part of the kingdom of God. Have a seat. Hopefully we'll see you from now on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read about some who did not have their priorities straight. Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. What did he do? On his list of priorities, what was it? I'm going to love the world. I'm going to see what I can do for me. I'm going to see what the world can give me. Having loved this present world. Finally, when we become a new creature, when we start to serve that new master, when we begin to walk that new way of life, we entertain a new hope. Hope is part of that new and living way. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. When you look at that and you understand that hope is part of this new and living way, you must fully understand by now that only Christians have that hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see it put so plainly that you cannot miss it. That at the time ye were without Christ. Of course, talking to those who were not Jews, they were not in part of the plan of God as it was at that time. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Notice this. Having no hope and without God in the world. What happened? God opened the door of salvation to everybody. So that everybody might have this hope. But they must become new creatures. They must be born so that they can serve a new master. So that they can walk a new life. So that they can struggle with these new problems and be victorious over them through God's word, having put their priorities in place and retaining that new hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration as all of his writings are, but he wrote to the Thessalonian brethren here regarding those who had died. And said, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There were those who had died that still had hope. Because they died in hope. Because they were children of God. You know why they were children of God? Because they were baptized into Christ. If we were buried with Christ in baptism, we need to be raised to walk in newness of life. If we are not walking in that new life, we need to repent of it and to renew our life in Christ. Perhaps this morning there are some who have not been born into the kingdom of God. I want you to know this morning that we love you. Most importantly, God loves you, and he has provided for you. How? The Bible tells us that there are some things to do in order for us to become a child of God. And there are steps leading up to being born again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We also must believe, Mark 16:16, as we pointed out in our sermon this morning, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We must also repent or turn away from that old life. We can't stay in that old life. You can't keep a foot in one and a foot in the other. Repent or turn away from it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto those that asked that question, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 10 and 9 tells us that we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need not ever be ashamed of Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to a lot of people, sadly, that's where it stops. Oh yes, I heard, I believed, I repented, I confessed, I came up before the church and I was baptized. That's not where the plan stops, friends. According to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we must live faithfully until death. The latter part of that says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The only person that can give that crown of life is Jesus Christ. But you must be in him. What if this morning, if you have not remained faithful, is all hope gone? No. I told you earlier, God loves you, and he provided a way. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps a thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, ask yourself, what took place after baptism? Yes, I became a new creature. But did I properly serve that new master? Did I walk that new life? Did I do the things that he would have me do? Have I lost it because I struggled with new problems? And if so, having failed when I struggled, did I toss away my hope? If you need to come back to God, do so today. But if you have not come, we invite you now to come and change that. Become a new creature. Be baptized into Christ and become his child, the child of God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing this invitation song?